Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to really understand what's going on here, why and how we're supposed to deal with it, and how your grace is maximized in our weakness. And you set up a situation where we would be in a position of impossibility purposefully so that we could take advantage of your unfailing love as deployed through your grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're working on verse 11, right, last word. And we're going to move into 12 in a minute. Before we stopped, we were looking at the Greek word stereotso, which is the last word in verse 11, established. It's translated that way in most translations. Could also mean strengthened. It means basically to be stabilized. Immovable is a good word that it leads to. So it's established. And of course, that's the concept. In Ephesians, Paul talks about putting on the armor of God and then standing. Well, that's the concept. That you're going to stand immovable because you're standing for the truth. And the truth never changes. It is God. So that's the basis of that power. And again, as I said, in most of the translations, it's established. The phrase, so you may be established, is comprised of a preposition eis plus accusative of definite article with an aorist passive infinitive. Now, we see here, we keep an eye out or listen out for the word passive. Because it's really interesting to see in all of these, virtually this whole passage so far, passive and middle voices have been there. Remember, the voice determines the action of the verb and whether the action is on the subject or on the object, or whether it's from the subject or the object also. So a passive voice is always from the object or from outside of you. Middle voice is outside of you plus you. So, but both of them are voices of grace. Works are voices of action. So that's not grace. So in almost all these situations where the Word of God and combined with the Spirit is setting us up in a position of strength, which is God's objective, it's all in the passive or middle voice, generally. And you'll note that when we go through here, because I'm calling that out. Because I'm trying to emphasize the fact that when you read the Bible in the English, you don't get the full meaning of it. It's much less specific. In the original language, not only the Greek, but the Hebrew as well, it has this very tight specificity that nails it down so that you can not only tell that the work is being done, which is, no one argues that. The issue is how. And in the case of the Word of God under the ministry of the Spirit, it's all the Spirit working in us, not us doing the work. We follow through. In essence, we're following the lead of the Spirit. And so the challenge is to have the doctrine so that the Holy Spirit can lead you. Because remember, the way the Holy Spirit guides and leads us is through the Word of God. That's the mechanism. So that's why it's important. And so, but it changes the whole motivation. In one case, you do the work, so you're under the gun to do this thing. But when you really understand the facts of the way it's translated properly, you're not. Now, it's not like you're not responsible or ultimately going to have an issue if you don't, but it's different. Like, and the concept is what Paul always used, and he uses it pretty often. I think he actually uses it here and further on when I'm in my study, where he uses it with Timothy specifically. Consider what I say and the Holy Spirit make it understandable to you. That's the context. That's the idea. Because Paul is laying stuff on people that they didn't, they're like this. You know, we can't take this. But he didn't demand that they get it. He just said, consider it. And the Holy Spirit will make it understandable to you. So the challenge was to get it in their heads. And then as they operate under the filling of the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit had actually moved them to the point where they could get it. And they could, the pieces of the puzzle would line up and you'd be able to understand what was being said and why. So, and it's all about grace. I mean, grace is the highlight I've got, well, it's the whole thing. It's all about what we cannot do. And we have to realize that we have been set up in a position where our works are not sufficient, no matter how good they are. Our righteous works are as what? Filthy rags. So, even if we do the right thing, it's not sufficient if it's not done in the right way. And the right way is under the ministry of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's actually leading you to do it. So it becomes a grace function. So rather than beating yourself up about failing, you just rebound and keep moving. And that's Paul's position. We read that last time. Forgetting what is behind, I press on. You know, and he had a lot to forget about because of his background as far as a murderer of the church members in his life before salvation. But then after that, he was so headstrong that he got himself entangled with the Roman authorities to get himself saved from the Jews from killing him. And God let that happen. He probably had to have that because he was so powerful. Because God told me, remember, God turns the curse into a blessing. That's what he did. And we're going to see how that all played out. But when he wrote this, remember, he was planning to go to Rome and then on to Spain. But then for some reason, we don't know exactly why, he decided to take a tour to Jerusalem, a detour. Well, that was not the thing to do. So, I plus the accusative of a definite article, of an aorist passive, there's our word, infinitive. The verb if in the infinitive is sterazo. The aorist passive infinitive means to receive strength. Key word, receive. In other words, you're being acted, or the believer's being acted in this case, because you would be the object of the, this verse. Believers, all believers in the church age are the target here for this. It's been written specifically to the Romans, but since it's in the word, it comes down to all of us. Sterazo was used by Homer, so this is a real old world word. And remember, Homer was what? He was the guy that wrote about the Odyssey and the Iliad and that stuff. The ancient Greek sailing and their battles across the Aegean and stuff. So that is a very old verb going back to the 9th century BC. Homer used it to describe making something secure or stable or something that would hold fast as in a ship's mast. Now, I used that example last time. That's pretty accurate because a ship that's unmasted can't be sailed, at least not very well. I mean, you're basically bobbing around in the water. So you're not going to go anywhere you want to go very much. So that was a very bad, when a ship's unmasted, typically it's useless until the mast is fixed. After Homer's time, it came into being to support or fix something so that it would stand upright in position and be immovable. And of course, that's God's objective for us in the spiritual life, to be immovable in the Word. In other words, our immovability is not based on stubbornness. It's based on truth. So there's a big difference. You can be immovable in a sense with stubbornness and have it be wrong. But being immovable in the sense of truth is totally different because the cause or the source of it being not movable is the Word of God and Jesus Christ. And ultimately, everything they do is immovable because it's immutable. See, that's one of the attributes of God, immutability. So it all ties into that. And the principle of heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my words, heaven and earth will pass away, but words will never pass away. Okay, that's the invisible substructure of the universe, is the word. And the we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. That's what comes into that view. Because ultimately everything, I mean, God's permitting all of these circumstances of life to occur that create adversity, but ultimately he's in the business of making it all play for his people. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're going to be saved, and that's also irrevocable. And if you have doctrine, then not only do you have the confidence of being delivered, not only do you have the fact of being delivered, but you have the confidence of it because you have the Word. The Word is where you get the strength in the head that gives you what God has done for you. So the passive voice means to become established or stabilized. The aorist tense views the daily repetitive, so this is like an aorist periodic. Remember, aorists are punctiliar, which means they occur at specific times, sometimes just once. Like, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31. That's an aorist. Once you believe in Jesus, you are saved forever. That's a punctiliar point. That's why that's such a key point in salvation. Well, why is that so? Well, you're aligning with God's justice on relating to Jesus. That's a positional alignment. And once that's done, it's a once and for all reality. Now, doctrine is also punctiliar in the sense that you show up at Bible class or listen to a tape or whatever periodically. and on a repetitive basis, hopefully, because that's the only way you're going to stack up enough information to stabilize, be stabilized. See, ultimately, you got to view the world through the Word of God, not through the empiricism of the zeitgeist. I mean, that's what we today. The world's crazy, but if you have doctrine, you know well, you can kind of start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. You know, there's some passages in Revelation that are just fascinating to read in the context of today's activities and technology. John talks about swarms of locusts. You know what they are? I think they're drones. They got these drones now running around and actually operating in the middle of the woods, in uncontrolled. This is automatic. They're in a network, and they can actually swarm through a forest, not hitting any trees, and then come right down through and attack a target. Pretty crazy. Well, what would that look like to someone from the first century? He never heard of a. We hardly ever heard of a drone. And certainly not drone networks, but that's what we got going now. So you go back to Revelation, you start seeing some of those concepts. Well, what would that be? It sounds to me like a network of drones. What else would it be? He calls them locusts. Well, that's kind of how locusts fly, only they're much smaller, of course. It's interesting because the technology is just amazing. So this coming to into reality that is would be explained based on the words that were used in 2,000 years ago. So think about it when you hear about this technology that's being used and how it's coming into play. I mean, when you start having drone warfare, that changes everything. So it's going to be real interesting to see how this all comes together. But that's an example of tribulational kind of things. Because that's the context of that statement. So passive voice means to become established or stabilized. Aorist tense is a daily repetitive function of developing spiritual strength from learning God's word. Of truth, consistently emphasizing the results that occur from understanding the power that comes from the maturity adjustment to God's justice. Learning doctrine secures and stabilizes and strengthens the believer. So that's the point here. So again, a lot of people are saved, but they have no doctrine, so they're not secure in their salvation. I mean, they are technically secure because it's irrevocable. They don't understand that. So they're always trying to do something to be good. Well, that's not how it works. You learn the doctrine and you be good based on what you are. That's how it works. It's not about your doing it. It's about God doing it in you through the Word of God. It's holy. And that's why you have the whole thing flipped. People who don't know the doctrine and properly understand the situation operate on the basis of fear towards God. Because they're not secure in God's love when they should be. But a person who has a doctrine, his whole motivation is based on love. Because they recognize that they are secure in God's love, period. You see, there's no fear. That's the principle of 1 John 4:19, I think. It's, there is no fear in virtue love. And perfect, it's not 4:19. I don't remember where it is. 4:19 is we love because he first loved us. But it's in 1 John. And it has to do with that our relationship. Our relationship with God is irrevocable. And everything is tied into that. And that's what Paul's doing. He's going to develop that in the book. So understands the power and learning the doctrine secures and stabilizes and strengthens believers. Remember, I mean, this is a whole new system of thinking. Remember, this is spiritual. This is the spiritual information that we have to learn after salvation. People prior to salvation cannot understand this. They cannot comprehend it. It will seem crazy to them. Because their frame of reference can't expand to accept it. This is the information that's spiritually apprised. Remember, when believers are protected by God's power, that's Peter's words, it is the justice that secures that protection. Because what God's righteousness demands, God's justice executes. See, it's we're not secured by God's love, even though kind of you can say we are. Because the backbone of love is righteousness and justice. See, that every time you have something that expresses a concept of grace and love and maybe tolerance, that kind of thing, it's all got to be supported by perfection. And that's how God's system works. So he doesn't wink at failure. He judges it in his son. So it's actually dealt with. I mean, judicially. I mean, that's the magnitude of the cross. Because every failure we have is already judged in the Son. So that's how God is able to, that's our 2 Corinthians 5:21 passage. That's how God is able to impute His righteousness to us, even when we're sinners. Now that's a conundrum for people to understand. But He does that on the basis of the cross. Because that sin was judged in Jesus. And once it's judged, handled. So the court just says, now when Satan goes to heaven and accuses you of something that you did, God says, okay, fine. The Son took that hit. Satan just got to go nuts when that hits. Because there's nothing that sticks. Why? Well, it was judged on my Son. You're gonna accuse them of something that He got judged for? Out here. He gets thrown out of court all the time. He constantly gets thrown out of court because he's violating protocol. So God's righteous demands God just executes, and God's protection does not fail because of God is immutable. So He doesn't change. I, the Lord, change not. People take that as a negative, but it's actually a positive. It would be a negative if we had to maintain the standard. Okay, Adam and the woman couldn't maintain the standard. The angels couldn't maintain the standard. At least a third of them didn't. I think they all fell, personally. That's my opinion. You can believe what you want. I don't care. It don't matter. The point is, there's just a third saved, two-thirds are saved and one-third's not. There's reasons I have the belief system I have on that, but it's arbitrary. It doesn't matter. We know in the end two-thirds are elect and one-third is fallen. The passive voice of the believer receives maturity adjustment to God's justice through the constant positive volition towards teaching of Bible doctrine under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So that's the power system. The Word of God combined with the Spirit. The infinitive is the intended result. So now you have a process and then a result. See, and he's bringing the whole thing together in one concept. Because the process automatically gives you the result. If you will go through the process with positive volition, the result occurs. It's guaranteed. So the intended is an intended result whereby the result is indicated as fulfilling an object in the soul of Paul. His objective is to communicate doctrine. The infinitive result conflates, that's where you tie things together, this cause and effect or purpose and result. And the next verse is actually going to create a synergy. The words create a synergy. Synergy what? The sum is greater than the sum of the parts. That's where you have a synergy. So when the whole process ends up, you end up with a bigger factor than if you had the pieces fragmented. It builds on itself. And that's how God's system works. So, the accusative plural from the pronoun haimais, translated you, has the Roman believers in view. In writing it down, it has all generations of believers in view, since it's now part of God's Word. See, this applies to us. It applies to every believer in the church age. This is an accusative of general reference, where the accusative acts as a subject of the infinitive. It describes the people connected with the infinitive, so it's simplified by saying the accusative becomes the subject of the infinitive. So he's creating word pictures that are like mathematics. That's what he does with his language. It's pretty cool. He's making math equations here, basically, by tying things together with the words he's using, when you understand how it's actually working out. And math is math is simply an expression of how physical things relate to each other. Or maybe even in certain cases, you could almost say spiritual things. Because ultimately, Jesus Christ holds the world together by the word of His power, or the power of His word. So that's the universe is tied together by basically gravity. And that's one of the scientists don't understand how all that works, because there's not enough mass to create the gravity you need to keep the whole thing running. They can't find the mass. It's dark matter. Well, that could be, that's Jesus, okay? That's what it amounts to. In other words, all their fancy scopes and stuff, there's not enough matter out there to make this thing clay. The gravity field's not sufficient. And so they don't know how it stays together. It should just fly off into space. But it doesn't. Well, that dark matter is Jesus, is a good way to explain it. anyways, it's just interesting how physics and chemistry and spiritual information gets hooked together, because it explains it all. So expanded translation, that ends our verse 11. The full expanded translation, "For I am longing to see you, that I may share with you something of importance from my spiritual gift." See, not the spiritual gift, but something of importance. And of course, that's doctrine. "With the result that you may be stabilized." So the objective here is for these believers to become stabilized so that they become the pivot for the Roman client nation, which they did. And part of it. It wasn't just there, but they were an important part of it. So the principle, God provides believers with a spiritual gift of communication. And I don't say pastoral, because pastor is what is today, but Paul was not technically a pastor, he was an apostle. Now, the apostle was a unique gift in that it kind of encompassed everything. They had all the whole scope of power, miracles, all that stuff they could do. So it was, again, the apostle was first century, doesn't exist today. Once the word was finished, there was no reason for that. So they were the ones who wrote it down. So he provides the believers with a spiritual gift of communication, in this case it's Paul, and today it would be the pastor, to communicate his word of truth whenever and wherever there's positive volition to his word. God's omniscience knows where the positive volition is. So that's important. Now in the context of our study, which we took this detour on last couple times, regarding Paul, is that's why God told Paul to go to Rome and Spain, not to Jerusalem. Specifically. God's omniscience knew where the positive volition was. He knows where it is today. If it's anywhere. It may not be any. We don't know. I mean, there's got to be some. There's some little bit here in this country. But if you look across the world, there's not much going on. So the question is, where's the pivot go if this place goes under? Well, I don't think it's going to go under. I think we're beginning to see what's going to happen. We're going to have two countries. It's going to be interesting to see how that all plays. But that's kind of where it's going to go. You kind of see that division occurring even more vividly as we speak. So this is why Paul is supposed to go to Rome and then Spain, where there is positive volition, and not go to Jerusalem where there's negative volition. See, once God had already sent his son Jesus to Jerusalem, and there was really no reason for him to go address them with Paul at this juncture. Because they had just been, Jesus is crucified, what? This is no more than 20 or 30 years after Jesus was crucified. So that was pretty new. That was pretty recent. And plus all the other disciples were there. James was there. Peter was probably leaving. Most of the disciples got out of Dodge. Well, they all did, I guess. If the ones that didn't get killed before, they did. But the point is that there was plenty of doctrine to be had in Jerusalem by the other 12 disciples. 11, 10, whatever, whoever was left. James was killed pretty early. So there were not 12, but maybe 10 or 9. So this brings us to verse 12. So we'll read it through in the New American Standard, and we'll look at it and see how the words tie together in the Greek on the other side. It says, that is, so what Paul's going to do here, he made a statement, and now he's going to augment the statement. I mean, a lot of times you'll do that. You'll say something, and you say, well, and also, this, and this. Okay, so Paul's gonna say one thing, which he's gonna provide them with information, and then he's gonna say that is, and that's a transitional phrase that adds to the information that he had already stated. It's not diminishing what's stated, it's actually augmenting it. A whole other dimension of what's gonna happen as a result of Paul going to Rome. So, that is that I may be, he's added himself in this picture. I may be encouraged together with you, while this is synergy. Among each of us by others' faith, we're going to see that should be doctrine, both yours and mine. So now he's talking about where the whole process is greater than the sum of the parts. So that's our synergy. This is our synergy verse. So he's augmenting what he said previously. So the doctrine he's going to teach is going to be reflexive. It's going to help them and it's going to help Paul. Well, that's how God's system works. And it loops around. It's like a reciprocating engine, if you will. I mean, I make that comparison regularly. The power stroke is where the Holy Spirit enlightens you, and the rest of it is you going around the horn responding to that, and then there's another power stroke. Depending on, there's two cycles and four cycles, but whatever. That's how they work, a reciprocating engine. And it's kind of very similar to the way doctrine works. In this case, the communicator is the power stroke. And then the other strokes that occur as the in and outs of the valves go, depending on how that works and what kind of engine you got, maybe one or two or three cycles, four cycles, I should say. Two or four. Some even number. It's got to be an even number. Anyways, well, maybe not. There's some Wankels that use three cycles. They're weird. Anyways, so, and you look over here on this other side, you see it's in a different order. It says, this but to be encouraged together in you through in the one another trust. See, the words, remember, in the Greek, it's more like the French and the Spanish and the Italian, where the nouns show up and then the modifiers come after. In the English, the modifiers come before and after, mostly before. So if you ever die from grammar sentences, you see how that plays. So that is, it's translated from toto de estin. This is an idiom that begins the verse, the nominative neuter singular from the demonstrative pronoun toto. This is called a near or immediate demonstrative. When this near demonstrative occurs, it always refers to something that's extremely important and separates it off into a separate category. So Paul's emphasizing a concept that's going to occur while he's teaching the Roman believers. And that's the synergy that's going to not only empower them and establish them, but it's also going to encourage Paul. And you're understandable exactly why he says that when I get to it. Because that's exactly how it works. I'll just give you a shortcut to it. When you're working with somebody and you're talking and you're doing things, and say you're in the lead on it, and you are communicating the information to the people, and their response is positive and reciprocates it back to you, it encourages you in moving on in the work. And it helps you. Whereas if they're negative about it and they don't want to do it, it drags you down. That's what he's telling them. So they're a positive volition. And you can see that exactly what happened when he went to Jerusalem. When he went to Jerusalem, their negative volition basically enslaved Paul. In fact, it did. He ends up under the aegis of the Romans to say, keep his head on, or to keep him being stacked under a pile of stones. That's kind of what they would have done. So that was kind of a restrainer, right? And Paul didn't help him. It was bad. I mean, it ultimately put him in some positions where he could witness, but at the same time, it was detrimental to his situation. You can't argue with that. He ends up going to Rome. Instead of as a free man, he's actually under the aegis of the Romans for protection. So, whereas if he had gone to Spain via Rome, he wouldn't have had that. You see, because they were positive. See, that's the difference. So the audience that he was addressing determined his status quo. And that's what he's saying here. So it's not just helping them, it's helping Paul too. Okay, that's what he's telling us. That's the synergy that's occurring. In this case, what is near is Paul teaching the doctrine of the Romans. It wasn't as near as he thought. It would have been if he'd gone directly, but he didn't. It was another couple of years. With this, the adversative particle de, that emphasizes the contrast between Paul's spiritual gift and the gifts of the Roman believers, that at the moment is unexploited because of lack of capacity from doctrine. See, what's going on here is Paul needs to get, Paul or somebody, it doesn't have to be Paul, but he's the lead dog in this thing. Someone has to get over there and communicate doctrine to these people so they can get their act together. They're saved. But how much doctrine do they have? Not much. And who's got the mystery doctrine anyway? It's Paul. All right. So he or one of his people have to get over there and talk with these people. And eventually that's exactly what happens. There's a bunch of moving around between that Rome and the other churches that Paul has taught. So the principle here is without capacity from doctrine, no spiritual gift can be exploited. Now, some spiritual gifts require more information than others. But in a normal spiritual gift, that not the gift of communication so much, they automatically work when you have doctrine. So as you're up and running with doctrine, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to operate in that spiritual gift. Automatically. You don't even have to think about it. The Holy Spirit will motivate you to use it properly if you're operating in the ministry of the Spirit. If you have the doctrine to do it. He won't until you're ready, though. That's why we have the concept of sitting down and listening for a while before you can get up and do anything. That's why it's wrong for churches to try to exploit new believers who happen to be famous. Because that's not the right system. See, that people aren't prepared. They've come into a place and they've been lauded because of their notoriety. But that's not the right motivation, you see. So people go off track with that. That's not the way it works. And they need to sit down and learn the doctrine so they can understand how it really works. Because you can't parlay spiritual advance from temporal capacity. You see, they're mutually exclusive, actually. The Roman believers have spiritual gifts, and once these gifts are developed and begin to function, Paul will be encouraged. See, that's how part of the reciprocal part. As a communicator is only encouraged when there's positive volition in the congregation. In other words, a pastor's encouragement comes from consistent, persistent Paul's positive volition in response to his teaching of God's word of truth. So, and that's what I said. See, when he went to Jerusalem, he ran smack dab into negative volition. What did that do? It shut him down. Well, it's just like Jesus. Remember when he went to Nazareth? What happened? He was not able to do many miracles there. Now, that's just crazy. You know, you're talking the Son of God here. But he wasn't. Why? Because the protocol plan says, no, you can't do that. God said no. God the Father. See, their doctrine did not respect Jesus. So they were not in compliance with the mandates of God. They weren't aligned with the justice of God. Okay? So as a result, even Jesus was unable to do many miracles there. Now, he did a few because there was some positive volition, but it was very fragmentary. No, mostly not. And why was there so little of it? Because they were too familiar with him. He was just Joseph's son. He's just one of the boys. He's nobody. See, they were too familiar with him. And he was one of the boys. He wasn't just that, though, you see. And they didn't jump into that space. They didn't accept him as Messiah. So he was unable because of God's... I mean, remember, when somebody's unable... When God is unable, or God's person is unable, it's not because they're unable. It's because God's not letting them be able. See, that's... You got to think about that for yourself. If there's a certain thing in your life that you think you ought to be doing, and you're not able, then God ain't in it. So back off and find out another way to deploy your stuff. Or whatever it is. And maybe it's just not the right time. I think Joe was talking about this lately. He was, actually. He's talking about working. You know, if you may have everything together, you think, that it might just be the wrong time. It's interesting to think about that because God actually puts the desires in our heart. But he may put it in our heart way longer, earlier, before he's ready to fulfill it. Think about Abraham. How long did he have to wait? Long time, right? What was it, 50 years or so? It was 50 years. Because Isaac was the guy, and he didn't show up for 50 years. So there's how you get a good picture of how God works. God waited until Abraham and Sarah couldn't do anything sexually. And then he reinvented them with the circumcision thing. And then they had Isaac. All right, so there you go. It wasn't until they were completely unable, not just half unable, but completely unable. In other words, Sarah was barren from the outset. She never was able to have any kids until God fixed her. Abraham was able to have kids. All right, he had one, Ishmael. All right, so they had half a start, but she wasn't getting it done, and it wasn't going to be Ishmael or one of Abraham's generals. He asked for these guys. God says, no, you're going to have a son with Sarah. So what did he do? He waited until Abraham was completely unable, and Sarah already was completely unable, and then he fixed them both, and they had a kid. And that became the new racial species. Right there, boom. Because God, it was God's creative activity that created that circumstance. That's why you can call the Jewish people a racial species. Not just a kid, not just of the Hebrew people, no. No. That was a miraculous event that God created. So it was a creative miracle. That's why it's a new racial species. Paul's describing the symbiotic relationship that exists between communicators of doctrine and those who have a positive response to that communication that results in mutual encouragement. So the feedback to the pastor encourages the pastor, and then he's more motivated to do more work. And then there's more feedback. So the whole thing just boom, boom. And if you understand how that works, that's how a reciprocating engine works. And how do you make it go faster? You add more fuel and air in the case of reciprocating. Actually, you add fuel and it automatically adds the air. That's how it really works. So, or you add, well, it depends on which way. With fuel injected engines, you add air and it adds fuel. Okay. The carburetor, you add fuel and it adds air. The opposite way. Initially, you gotta have a fuel air mix going into this thing to keep the thing running. And the same with doctrine and the Holy Spirit. The two have to be mixed going into your heart. Through the mind into the heart. That's the spiritual pump that's in your head that operates like a reciprocating engine. That'd be the one, the heart, not the one that's beating blood, but the one in your head. The English word encourage is translated from the aorist passive infinitive from the compound verb sum para kaleo. Well, that's a word that you should be familiar with. We'll see where that is here in a minute. Sum is a preposition from sun that means together with. Parakleto means to invite, persuade, or to comfort. Now, that's a common word that we know. Why is that? That's John 14:26. I will send the helper. There's our word, I think. Okay, come on, move. There it is, parakleto. Parakletos. It's the same root word. So, what's happening here is, and what's the helper do? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, and he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance what I said to you. This isn't the only places here. There's three or four places where this word is used in this context. So, this is the same root word that Jesus used to describe the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in his absence. And what's he doing? He's bringing to remembrance the things that I have said to you. Now, why does he have to do that? Because these guys, when Jesus was teaching them, were brain dead. They didn't get it. Why? Well, they weren't filled with Spirit. That's why. Okay. Remember, they never asked to be filled with Spirit, and they didn't. So they were behind the curve. Now, that wasn't necessarily a bad thing. It was just the way it was. I mean, Jesus was modeling a system that they were going to adopt in Acts 2, when it launched. At that point, they were filled with the Spirit. And you see, they go from running and hiding to running outside and telling the what for to the Jews. Look at the difference. Go read the first couple of chapters of Acts and then start reading Acts 2 and see what happens. It's like a bomb went off in those people. And what was that bomb? That was the Holy Spirit coming. Alright? So they were filled with the Spirit and he started lining up the data that Jesus had given them. It was already in their heads. Okay? Remember, they didn't have any Bibles. Oh, they had Old Testament. But the Old Testament didn't explain any of this. This is New Testament. This is mystery stuff. So they had to recall the things that Jesus had taught them so that they could deploy the word properly. At all. Not just properly, just at all. They were running and hiding with their tails between their legs. Run away. Scared to death. Locking themselves behind doors. And then suddenly they're out there right in the front telling the Jews what for, to the point where the Jews say, you keep saying that and we're going to kill you. Yeah, that's familiar, right? That's what they did. That's what they tried to do. And they did it with some of them. But the point is that that parakletos is the secret. And this parakletos that Paul's talking about is the other half of it. It's the word. The word is also a parakletos. Because you have the Spirit. It's flipped here. With the first century, with those disciples, Jesus laid all the data into their head so that when he was gone, the Holy Spirit came back and recalled that to mind and they could put it to work. All right? For us, as believers, we get the Spirit first. We got no doctrine. So we got to go to church to learn the doctrine. So that it gets put together. Okay, so it's just the opposite with us because of where we are in the system. They were the first people. Now, after that first generation, it's just like us. The Holy Spirit comes first. The moment you're saved, when you believe in Jesus, you have virtually no doctrine. And you are filled with the Spirit for at least until you sin for a minute. And then you got to learn how to rebound. So, I mean, I'm just saying it's just inverted in a sense. But you still got to have the two pieces come in together. My Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. That's it. That's the power system. That's the protocol plan. Back to 1:12 here. In the passive voice, there's our passive again, it means to receive encouragement. Together. So now they're talking about something that's it's simpatico. Synergy. Together. The Roman believers will be encouraged as they learn doctrine, and Paul will be encouraged by having a positive congregation. The aorist is a constantive aorist. It contemplates Paul's ministry of teaching. We saw this in the previous verse. All categories, in this case, all categories of doctrine. So he's going to lay it on them. The book of Romans does a pretty good job of that. Paul will be mutually encouraged, there's our reciprocation, as the Romans begin to gain spiritual momentum from his teaching and begin advancing to spiritual maturity. This advances maximum adjustment to God's justice. The mutual relationship is reciprocal and symbiotic. So, again, we have multiple places where alignment to God's justice becomes at play. First is salvation. When you believe in Jesus, Son of God, that's the first one. That's a positional alignment. Then you've got the doctrinal alignment. That's where you have maximum, mutual, maximum adjustment. So not only are you positionally aligned, but you are experientially aligned to the extent that you don't sin. And of course you are when you rebound, because you're right back in line. Okay? Because remember, rebound is an application of doctrine. So that glorifies God. Think about that. Rebound glorifies God. Why? Because you're resorting to his son. His son is the one who made that possible. I mean, so when you sin and rebound, you're right back on the same page. As long as it hasn't been a long time and you've lost data in the process. Which does happen, of course. Because remember, the rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting. And that goes back to that principle I was talking about. I can't remember the words for it, but that guy where systems, political, if they are not rooted in the truth, will always inevitably fade away to the lie. Well, that's the concept of the rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting. That's why so much bad things happen in our capital of this country. A lot of people go down there with good intentions, but they get down there and they get swamped with the distractions, and they just yanked right away from what they were. They no longer believe what they used to believe. Because the pressure is so severe. So it's really, I mean, that's why the country is in such a world hurt at this point. The people are not locked into the truth is the problem. If they were, they would go down there and they wouldn't back down. And we wouldn't have the problems we have. Because people would be stopping it. Well, that's why they hated our previous president. He didn't back down. Yeah, he did not back down. He's still not backing down. We're going to see what happens after the next election or two. Maybe. We'll see what happens. The passive voice, here we go again. Paul, who is constantly teaching, receives encouragement to continue teaching by the advance of the Roman believer. So he sees their advance as he explained, communicates doctrine. And that feeds back on him. The infinitive has not occurred yet, so this is a future thing. So it's an infinitive of intended result. It fulfills a deliberate objective of doctrinal teaching that results in maximum adjustment to God's justice. So that's the whole point here. God's justice. With this is a prepositional phrase and plus the instrumental plural of haimos. So this is hooking it into them. Haimos is you. We are in the introduction of this scripture, or this epistle. It is very personal introduction that expresses a personal principles. So he's identifying with the Romans personally here. And showing how their positive volition encourages him. There's a principle of relationship between the communicator and his congregation. The communicator must be faithful in studying and teaching, and the congregation must be faithful in listening. As the congregation begins to listen and understands and becomes encouraged, encouragement to the communicator to do an even better job and to dig deeper and deeper into a passage in order to discover as much as possible. See, remember, all this stuff that we have is already been known. What's sad is so much of it's been known and been forgotten and not rediscovered. It's all there. You know, that's why there's certain doctrines that are critical to understanding how God's work plays and works. And much of that has been rejected by the, I would say, mainstream Christianity. And kind of correlate that with mainstream media. And they're all off in the rail, off on the weeds. Because they're not listening to the Word. Precisely enough. Now, they're saved. But they get involved with all kinds of do-gooder stuff. Which is not the job. The church is not to be a do-gooder outfit. But that's all they do, pretty much. These things, especially the big guys. they call them, what is it? There's a three-letter acronym for them. Anyway, they're the people that the government, the Democrats feed the churches so that they can bring the illegals in. There's a three-letter acronym that describes it. I can't remember it now. But basically, the churches are running the show for illegal immigration. These three-letter acronyms. So the expanded translation of verse 12 up to this point is, that is, which is basically our word. This is a segue where, in addition, you could say, so that I. So he's mentioned that he's going to teach them, and that is in addition to that, I may receive encouragement together with you. So again, he's going to communicate. They're going to learn the doctrine. And they're going to go crazy. I mean, they're going to light up, and that's going to feed back to Paul. And so the whole thing is going to go back and forth. And we see the connection right here in the next phrase. By mutual faith, both of you. So here we have the faith, each other, by each other's faith, that each other is mutual faith, both yours and mine. So that's the next piece of this. So it's translated from the preposition dia plus the genitive of pistis. So there's our word for faith. Translated, which is translated faith, but would be better translated doctrine. Because remember, doctrine is the power. But remember, there's two components to faith. You got to believe the doctrine. So, I mean, faith is a good translation as long as you understand it's a transitive verb. Got to know that. Because you got to believe something. And that something has to be truth. That has to be the Word of God. Okay, that's the power there. So you can't leave off the power system, the data. You got to believe the correct data, the correct information. Of you, from the possessive genitive of plural, from haimais again, that's where he's referring to them in, with the pronoun. Referring to the Romans, the possessive genitive singular from the pronoun ego, translated mine. So ego is I. So we have ego and haimais, which is you and me. And that's why he said, yours and mine. Okay, that's what the final, I mean, actually, in the original, it's flipped around. So, let's see here. So then we have plus the locative plural of reciprocal, eleon. That would be us, together. So together, we're going to do this. See the word together right there in the middle of verse 12. So verse 12, an extended translation. That is to receive encouragement together with you through each other's doctrine, both yours and mine. So that's our translation of verse 12, and that's where I'm going to stop today. And I'm going to try to do a verse every class, regardless of how long it goes, unless it's really short. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is for us to have this information precisely presented so that we can understand exactly how it all plays together in order to have the confidence and courage that we need to have in the midst of the adversities that we face in the devil's world, recognizing that our job is to stand firm and not back down. Help us to do that as we leave here today, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.